Hanging on the wall at home is an elegant gilt frame, maybe 20 inches high by 15 wide, or 51 centimetres by 38 if you prefer, containing a parchment of beautifully illuminated old-school calligraphy that, despite its age, still looks remarkably fresh. Probably because it has been studiously kept out of sunlight and never subjected to extremes of temperature or humidity. With such cosseting, it may be deduced that this is something special. It is. Should I now read the opening line? If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, there are no prizes for recognising it as one of the most famous poems in the English language, Rudyard Kipling's If. The significance of this becomes clearer with the explanation that it was presented to me as a child by my late father with the entreaty, "Stick by this, son, and you'll do all right." It has been with me ever since, always on display, never raced or rallied, never abused. Nigh on 60 years I have had it now, and though my father has been deceased for over 30 of them, its significance has never diminished. And so, in a pensive moment recently that found me sitting next to a roaring fire on a dismal December afternoon, I re-read If for the umpteenth time and reminisced about Dad on a similarly dreary winter day all those years and several houses ago. After decades of suffering, he was now at just 56 years old, entering the final stages of the terminal cancer that in hindsight must have been plaguing him anonymously for much of his adult life. He was being looked after at home by a combination of my mother, me, and an amazing team of Macmillan Cancer Support nurses. One might gain the impression this was all purple sad, but it wasn't. In fact, there were occasions when we, including the patient, all laughed until our ribs hurt. This is the very blackest of black humour, a distinctive mark that is neither disrespectful nor offensive, but is more of a safety valve that allows the participants, including the butt of the humour, to blow off mental steam and carry on under the most appalling of circumstances. The emergency services and armed forces have developed the skill, for that is what it is, to an art form. When dealing with some of the atrocities they face as part of their daily routine, there are only two available options: to collapse under the sheer weight of tragedy, or to develop a strategy to cope and continue. Black humour. So, picture the scene. My father lying flat, dozing on a reclining armchair. Suddenly, his eyes flicker and he meekly raises a finger to stab heavenwards. "Quick," said Mother, "he feels it's time to go. Get the family round." The family duly assembled, with Dad still feebly pointing, his eyes staring at the ceiling as his lips mouthed words. Tenderly, I put my ear to his mouth. "What is it, Dad?" To which he whispered, "Raise me up, you prat. I want a glass of champagne." Now, come on. Who amongst us could keep a straight face after that? Our liberty was short-lived, and a few days later, his oncologist, Mr. Fairlamb, visited us, bearing the sad but not unexpected news that nothing more could be done. The end was nigh. With a breathtaking display of pragmatism and sheer dogged determination, Dad again revisited his lift-me-up phase, craving more champagne. The fizz duly opened, the grim entourage stood around Dad's recliner, charged flutes in hand, ready to offer the toast. "What should we say in the circumstances?" inquired Mother. To which, without a moment's hesitation, Mr. Fairlamb replied, "We say good health, because whatever the circumstances, that is what we all hope for." And he was right, so we did. The uplift of that simple gesture gave us all the strength to enjoy our most memorable Christmas and New Year together. My father died shortly afterwards. In recalling this bittersweet tale from the comfort of my fireside, I glanced at the adjacent bookshelves and noticed a book by comedian Spike Milligan. I'm a huge fan, so there is a whole row of his books, but this one in particular caught my eye, the one in which he loses his beloved wife, Patricia Paddy Ridgway, to breast cancer in 1978. She, too, had been visited in her final days by her doctor. She asked if she was going to die. When Milligan learnt the doctor had replied, yes, he exploded in a tirade of expletives. "You have taken away her hope," Milligan cries. And there is that word again, hope. Rather like love, hope may not conquer all, but it is evidently a good starting point in the attempt. My stance on religion is that of ambivalence. Whilst I have little interest in pursuing the existence of a deity, I respect those that do. So I hold myself accountable to those of faith in my simplistic interpretation of the Christian message. A time when we celebrate the infant Jesus being delivered to save us from our sins, he was pilloried, excoriated, and crucified. Yet at Easter, he rose from the grave and took his place in heaven. And herein is the quintessence of Christianity. For us mortals left behind, Jesus offered the hope of eternal life. The word hope is both noun and verb. As the former, it describes a feeling of expectation or a desire for a particular thing to happen. As a verb, it expresses a desire for something to happen or be the case. It is usually positive per se, and even when expressing negative expectations. "He's a horrible man. I hope he gets what he deserves," for example. The desired outcome of the hope, as expressed by the hoper, is affirmative in its intent. It is a curious or disturbed mindset that routinely hopes for bad tidings to befall oneself, as may be symptomatic of depression or mental illness. Against a contemporary backdrop of widespread conflict and famine, global warming and the coronavirus pandemic, the imperative for universal hope has arguably never been more acute. From hope emerges faith. This, in the light of its inherent positivity, is hardly surprising that the concept of hope, or at least in its equivalent, either expressed or implied, is not confined to Christianity. In his 2011 book, Paganism, author Owen Davies says, "It is crucial to stress right from the start that until the 20th century, people did not call themselves pagans to describe the religion they practiced. The notion of paganism, as it is generally understood today, was created by the early Christian church. It was a label that Christians applied to others, one of the antitheses that was central to the process of Christian self-definition. As such, throughout history, it was generally used in a derogatory sense." Yet the pagan expression of hope is not diametrically opposed to that of Christianity. The guiding pagan principle, "Do as thou wilt, ain harm no other," is a model for harmony, that same harmony which is central to Eastern religions harking back to Confucius. Pagan theology is based primarily on experience, with the aim of pagan ritual being to make contact with the divine in the world that surrounds them. Their hope lies in an unsophisticated expectation that the sun will rise tomorrow and the seasons continue to change. The analogous Druidism, many modern Druids are pagans, conform to similar tenets of harmony, connection and reverence for all things and the environment. The concept of hope permeates world religions and may manifest itself in diverse ways. Remove or suppress the element of hope and the whole edifice crumbles. Hope is its sustenance and is, to a degree, self-perpetuating. Consider, for example, those troubled regions where freedom and liberty are at a premium or even non-existent. Here, hope lies in liberation from the oppressor. In his 2008 book, The Hope of Liberation in World Religions, editor Miguel A. de la Torre collates contributions from scholars across the globe who share the religion or belief systems they describe in order to articulate liberationist concepts from the perspective of those who have been marginalized. A small word that is often used grammatically incorrectly or dismissed inconsequentially, hope is a fundament of human nature. It has wings that allow us to soar with the eagles in our aspirations for the future, however rooted we may be by words that bring us crashing back to the stark reality of the now. In an article entitled In Rescuing the Word Hope and Recovering Its Biblical Meaning, published in Community and Mission, dated January 11, 2017, Monsignor Charles Pope offers eloquent witness. Hope, like love, is a word that needs to be rescued from a world that has overused and misused it for so long that its original meaning has been nearly lost. Hope has come to imply more of a vague wish for something. Sometimes it's used as a substitute for the word maybe. For example, if a person says, "I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow," he likely means, "I wish it wouldn't rain," or "It'll probably rain, but it sure would be nice if it didn't." Here is another example. If a person is asked, "Will you be at the meeting tomorrow?" and responds, "I hope so," he probably means, "Maybe I'll be there." In both examples, doubt surrounds the situation and the desired result seems improbable. While the word hope is not used only in situations like this, too often it merely represents wishing for an unlikely outcome. I cannot set forth an entire treatise on hope here, but I would like to try to rescue it from its secular meaning, or at least to distinguish the theological virtue of hope from secular hope. The theological virtue of hope is confident expectation. The theological meaning of the word hope has a much more vigorous quality. The definition of theological hope that I memorized back in seminary is the older one, which was in use prior to the current catechism. Hope is the theological virtue wherein one confidently expects God's help in attaining eternal salvation, Monsignor Pope concludes. As Alexander Pope, no relation that I'm aware of, said in his An Essay on Man, first published in 1734, hope springs eternal. So it does, even for those like me hovering on the fringes of unenlightened ambivalence. This Yuletide, I am blessed that my mother, now heading disgracefully towards her 90s, is still with me to enjoy it together on this earth. Yet I hope that one day, with no religious connotations I'm conscious of, we might both be reunited with my father in the next. And I confess, it may be some time before I fathom the rationale behind that one. But for now, I hope, with confident expectation, you have a very Merry Christmas and a happy, prosperous, and virus-free New Year.